Ye that thirst, go to the water, and as many as have no money, go and buy, and eat and drink wine and fat without money and price. Why do you value the price of money and give your labor for that which does not satisfy? Hearken to me and eat good things, and your soul shall luxuriate in the things that are good. Give heed with your ears and follow my ways. Hearken to me, and your soul shall live in the good things. Isaiah 55, 1-3 from the Septuagint version. Grace to you in peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Sometimes God's word does not beat around the bush, but issues a clear and powerful invitation to anyone who will listen, to anyone within earshot, in fact. Such an invitation occurs at the beginning of Isaiah's prophecy. For example, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool." Isaiah 1:18. A similar passage occurs in Matthew's gospel, read earlier in Pentecost season, Sunday 5, proper 9. Christ says, "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavily laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find refreshment for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Our Old Testament lesson for this ninth Sunday of Pentecost is another one of these blanket invitations. This time, it's couched in the terms of a banquet, and indeed I titled my sermon, Salvation's Banquet. Yahweh, the God of Israel and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, says, "All ye that thirst, go to the water." I would argue that this thirst is more than a symbol, more than a mere metaphor. Instead, it is a spiritual thirst that, though it begins in the prophecy of Isaiah centuries earlier, is a thirsty longing of the soul for the things of God in Christ Jesus and all the abundance of the gospel and sacraments centered on him. Indeed, in speaking to the woman of Samaria, Jacob's well, Jesus says, "Whoever drinks of the water which I shall give him shall not thirst forever, but the water which I shall give him shall become a spring of water leaping up to life everlasting," John 4:14. And on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus proclaimed, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Are these promises still good millennia after they were spoken? Of course they are. And such do not merely symbolize spiritual refreshment here. If you have been baptized, the baptism drowns out the old Adam daily by contrition and repentance, and the new man and woman of faith is revivified and refreshed also through the waters of baptism. Dr. Luther said we cannot know our baptisms too well, our baptisms into the death and resurrection of Christ Jesus. We always go back to that. Also with regard to our going to the water in salvation's banquet. Yes, but there's more, much more. For the passage continues, "And as many as have no money, go buy and drink fat without money and the price of the wine." Nothing but the best food and drink at salvation's banquet. And to be sure, the invitation says that we are to buy and eat. But this is a buying and an eating without any price or recompense from us. From our perspective, we eat and drink for free, but that is only because God the Father has paid the full price of salvation himself. Earlier in Isaiah, the prophet writes, "Yahweh of hosts shall act for all the nations. On this mountain they shall drink gladness. They shall drink wine. They shall be anointed with myrrh on this mountain, Impart all these things to the nations, for this is God's counsel for all the nations. Powerful death has gulped down everything, yet again the Lord has taken away every tear from every face. Isaiah 25, 6 to 8, again on the basis of the Septuagint. Notice that it's all the Lord's doing, not up to us. On this mountain, the prophet writes. Commentators are quick to point out that this is the eschatological feast for the redeemed, that is, the heavenly feast in the heavenly Jerusalem. But Isaiah could be looking ahead to the mountain upon which the Lord's servant, our Lord Jesus Christ, died for the sins of the world. For in the Hebrew version, the prophecy states that on this mountain he will destroy the shroud of death that covers all nations. And this Jesus' death and resurrection do to superlative degree. And is it too much to suggest that the gladness the people shall drink shall find its fulfillment in the Lord's Supper in the Jesus whom Isaiah saw as Israel's Messiah? Well, we have time for perhaps one more of the images drawn from salvation's banquet in Isaiah 55. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Hearken to me and eat good things, and your soul shall luxuriate in the good things. This oracle squares with what Holy Scripture everywhere says about our works. Consider what St. Paul writes in his letter to the Romans. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is life everlasting in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's not that good works don't matter, but faith looks to Jesus Christ alone, for who all the world did atone. He is our one Redeemer. Trying to wear God down by our imperfect good works, like the Muslims and all self-righteous people do, does not please nor placate God. This is what Isaiah calls spending money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy. Lost people come at God the wrong way through what they think are their good works. But our good works are as filthy rags, according to Isaiah 64, verse 6. Instead, the prophet writes, listen, listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will luxuriate in the richest of fare. Give ear and hearken to me, hear me, that your soul may live. So not rebellious and obstinate pride in what we think are our good works that will impress God and win his favor, but on the contrary, faith in God's promises focused upon his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, listen to me, God says. That is, the ear is the organ of faith. Faith in the gospel when you hear it preached, not in the doing of deeds, which even for a Christian remain tainted by sin. Today's Old Testament lesson is all about salvation's banquet, the finest of fare given by our Lord for thirsting and famished people. The gospel lesson for today affords largely the same picture. Where Isaiah's picture features the amazing quality of the banquet, a feast of rich food, a banquet of aged wine, the feeding of the 5,000 from only 5 tiny loaves and 2 scrawny fishes features its abundance. The multiplication is accomplished by Christ to the disciples and from the disciples to the crowds. It's a miracle, of course, but one that takes place routinely at church and in the kingdom of heaven. God in Christ Jesus brings abundance from nothing, or almost nothing, and feeds his church with his word and sacraments through the office of the holy ministry. Here I want to focus upon a seemingly random detail, a glimmer of light easily overlooked amid the bright luster of this account. Getting out of the boat, Jesus saw the large crowd and was moved to compassion, Matthew's gospel says, esplanknisthe in the Greek. This word is worth checking out in a really good concordance like Moulton and Gedon's Concordance to the Greek Testament, where one finds the following parallel in Matthew 9:36. And seeing the crowds, he was moved to compassion, for they were harassed and cast about like sheep, not having a shepherd. Could it be that Jesus actually had great concern for the office of the ministry, even during his earthly ministry and before St. Paul admittedly established elders and deacons in congregations during his famous missionary journeys? At the beginning of the feeding miracle, the disciples engage in decidedly non-pastoral activity by urging Jesus to dismiss the crowd so that they may go into the surrounding villages to buy food for themselves. But he says, they have no need to go away. You yourselves give them to eat. The statement is emphatic. So Jesus performs the miracle, places the multiplied loaves and fishes before the disciples, and the disciples before the crowds. An incidental detail? Then why this same detail in the feeding of the 4,000 in Matthew 15:36? And why this same detail in all the synoptics where the feeding of the 5,000 is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke? The disciples pass from wanting to run the crowds off so that they can feed themselves to Jesus using them to feed the masses, to bring his gifts to the crowd, to extend his ministry. The jump between this detail and the ministry of word and sacrament seems quite plausible to me, but then I am scarcely an impartial witness because I teach Greek at a seminary which produces pastors for the church. But if you can follow my thinking here, pastors matter to our Lord Jesus Christ because they bring home the gifts to the undifferentiated masses who have such compelling need for what God offers in his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. So, salvation's banquet is for all. Christ died for all, and the banquet is intended for all. The final word is an open invitation to anyone who will listen. Pay heed with your ears and follow my paths. Hearken to me, and your soul will live in good things. Amen. And now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen.